Good morning, everyone. As Brent has mentioned and has been alluded to, it is the first Sunday of Advent. Our new Christmas series is Christmas is Forgiving. We'll be looking maybe for one volunteer a little bit later. So if you already want to be thinking about that, that'd be awesome. Would someone like to pray for me? I'll take a moment. I saw that hand. Thank you, brother.
Lord, I thank you for your love for us and your faithfulness to us. Just pray that you would bless Stu as he gives this message. Pray that you would strengthen us and encourage us, and you'd lead us and guide us in fulfilling your will. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Ivan. If you haven't got to know Ivan, he has a heart of gold. It's amazing. Okay, it's working. There we go. Christmas is forgiving. Everyone knows that, right? This is week one, family and relational pain. Now, I'm sure everyone here is not like I was growing up in a broken, dysfunctional family and carried some baggage forward in my young life. I'm sure everyone here has had good times, good families, had no relational pain whatsoever. Gail Lumet Buckley, oh no. I hope it's not cutting off all the slides, sorry. Has said, family faces are like magic mirrors. Looking at people who belong to us, we see the past, present, and future. And a lot of that comes into focus at Christmas as we contemplate gatherings, perhaps gatherings that haven't been happening quite like 2019, even for Christmas. There was a little break in 2020, and last year, though, there was some restrictions. And of course, there's been no contentious issues over the last couple of years of gathering together, right? So there may be some fresh reasons to be focusing on some forgiveness in our midst. You know, they got medicines for everything. And one of my favorite medicines is this one, Reconcilasec. It's really a revolutionary drug that's come out and has tremendous opportunity to help us. Can we watch that advertisement?
Hole of anger and resentment.
Movie started?
Like the one. I just never thought it could happen to me, to my own family. It just felt like we were trapped in this black hole of anger and resentment. Like the walls were just closing in on me. Like I was in the trash compactor from Star Wars, and I'm Luke Skywalker, and there's Princess Leia, who I don't know is my sister yet, and even though Han Solo's trying his hardest to save us, he's driving me crazy. And then there's Chewie in the corner just going, anyway, then the holidays roll around, and it's just like Christmas to bring out the worst in all of us. All those long-standing grudges and unresolved family conflict just seemed to rear their ugly heads this time of year. The last thing I wanted to do was go to the annual family holiday party. Then my doctor told me about Reconcilasec.
Reconcilasec is the safe, easy, and effective way to bring relational reconciliation to you and yours during the chaos that Christmas brings. Reconcilasec is recommended for all occasions where friends and family need a little help getting over those long-held resentments and bitter grudges. Reconcilasec is not for people who are dating or engaged or may become engaged during the holidays. Reconcilasec should never be taken with in-laws. In lab tests, in-laws taking Reconcilasec showed no improvement over those taking a placebo. Relational conflicts involving money or inheritance also showed no improvement. Take Reconcilasec at least 30 minutes before any anticipated conflict. Sharing Reconcilasec with others may increase your chances of reconciliation.
So if you're looking for immediate reconciliation with the ones you're supposed to love, look no further. Ask your doctor if Reconcilasec is right for you.
Thank you, Reconcilasec!
Ask your doctor about Reconcilasec. Side effects may include excessive hugging, chronic hand-holding, inexplicable affection for in-laws, and sloppy kisses from aunts and grandmas. Exceeding recommended dosage may result in marriage proposals or pregnancy. If you experience a reconciliation lasting more than 24 hours, that means the drug is working. Other side effects include dry mouth, headache, diarrhea, diphtheria, vomiting, dizziness, earache, nosebleed, loss of vision, loss of hearing, euphoria, sudden paralysis, leprosy, and plague.
Wouldn't it be amazing if we actually could just take something like that, bought over the counter, pop a pill, sneak into somebody else's drink, and everyone just gets along and there's no issues. But we know that's not the way it works. Christmas is forgiving. Christmas is forgiving, right? Gifts, right? We all want gifts. We just love a tree that's going to be stacked full of boxes and little bags and all that. But really, we know as we get back to what Advent means, what it means, the gift of Jesus, it's the forgiveness. It's the songs we sang about. I'm forgiven because he was forsaken. And Jesus himself said that he could forgive us, so what could we ever hold against each other? And yet we find ways to do that and to justify that and to make cases for that and to do our best to live estranged and in difficult situations. For some of us, Christmas memories are great. My favorite Christmases growing up is when we would go away and visit my favorite aunt and uncle because we'd be away from my older brothers who were drug and alcohol addicts. We'd have an idyllic Christmas. But when we were home, it wasn't that way. Things would start off fine. We'd have presents and some great food. My brothers would retire down to our basement and start drinking. And pretty soon the fights would break out and we'd have to kick them out. And usually I'd get a call later to have to go and drive someone somewhere because there'd been something involved, domestic violence and things like that, and the police. Maybe I'm the only one. I'm guessing not here. Some of us have had challenging Christmases. Now, maybe you had a divorce for this year's Christmas. You're wondering, well, who do you invite? And coming out of COVID, you're wondering, well, who do I invite? If I was the kind of person that said no unvaccinated people, am I just going to invite unvaccinated people now? Right? There's some issues out there. Some people have passed away, and so the first Christmas is very difficult. And it gets even worse when meaningful things weren't shared or there were destructive relationships in there. Because a lot of people don't know what to do with those raw emotions. Or someone's had an outbreak at something previous, something that's happened, whether it's in the news, the culture, COVID, life, and nobody really wants to get together. They don't know how do we gloss over that? How do we just ignore it, or how do we slip the reconcilasec into someone's drink so it doesn't get out of hand? It's no surprising people search for ways to medicate themselves with busyness, shopping, working, alcohol, drugs, pornography, whatever it may be. We all choose to cope, usually in not so effective ways. And sadly, Christian people can be of the same note. Now, if you're just hoping for a cordial Christmas, then you probably should go look for reconcilasec. But if you really want to make changes, they are possible. They're not possible because anything I'll share, except that the words of Jesus through the scriptures can really change our hearts. They can change our relationships. They can change our situations. One of the reasons I spent a couple weeks on Jesus shock, and to get us back to that idea of Jesus was shock and awe, and to realize how big he is, because when God is big, our problems will be smaller, and our circumstances won't be so bad. But when God is small, our problems seem ginormous, and the circumstances think they're going to overwhelm us. We literally lose our anchor. And it's easy to let Jesus shrink and to kind of think, I'm on my own. We sing about he'll never leave or forsake us, but I don't know if I can fully believe that. But you can. And so if God illuminates through the Holy Spirit, through something that's said, a song, a lighting, or anything that has to do with forgiveness, then trust that that's the Holy Spirit tugging on your heart for something. whether it's to extend forgiveness, to receive forgiveness, to intercede and pray for others, to be the kind of person that goes to others. It takes a very humble heart to go to others to try and right things. But God always intended for his followers to be men and women, people, boys and girls of forgiveness. That we would be the ones that are so well versed in that because of what Jesus has done for ourselves. So today we're just simply going to look at the life of Joseph. And there's some great stuff in there. Now, it's a long story, so I just want to pick it up in chapter 45 of Genesis. You know what? I don't know if you're going to have to reload this because I think it's cutting all the slides off. It did that a couple weeks ago. You might want to just try that. And so I'll just go from this, and when you got her going, that'll be awesome. In Genesis chapter 45, it's a long story, the story of Joseph. Just to summarize, again, he was the favorite of his father, and that's never a good thing when that's paraded in front of the rest of the family. So Joseph had the coat of many colors and whatnot. Joseph prophesied that, you know, all his brothers were going to be subservient to him in a dream, so it probably didn't endear them to him. But at one point, they get so fed up with Joseph that they're going to kill him. They're literally going to kill him. A dysfunctional family to the nth degree. Now, they have a change of heart at the last second when they go, we're not going to kill him, but what if we sell him into slavery? And we'll take his jacket and we'll kill an animal and we'll spread it all over the jacket and we'll tell our father he was killed. Those really nice guys, they didn't kill him, but they'll sell him into slavery for a lifetime of misery. And they do that. And so Joseph becomes this hard luck story of someone who is sold into slavery, and he just has bad thing happen, one thing after another. But to Joseph's credit, he always does what is needed in the spiritual journey. And this is always when we follow Jesus, when we follow God, is you do the next right thing. So he would always do the next right thing. He didn't complain. He didn't bellyache. He didn't forsake God. He would just always do the next right thing. So we're going to try this. All right. There we go. We got it. Thanks, guys. That was the Gail Lamette Buckley quote. We'll get it down here. He would always do the next right thing. And he did really well when he was put into service and as an indentured slave. He would interpret dreams and do really well. He administered things really well. He was gifted by God, and he was put into greater and greater positions of authority. And then at one point in time, he's attempted to be seduced by a woman, you know, Potiphar's wife, his boss, and he says, that's not right, and so he flees, and she gets mad, and then she's led that guy there, and he gets even in more trouble. And, you know, Joseph's story, of anyone that should be able to say, shake their fist at God, it ought to be Joseph, but he doesn't do any of that. He just keeps doing the next right thing. And over time, he becomes the second in command to administer all of Pharaoh's land and agriculture in Egypt. And there's famine going on in Israel. And so his father sends his brothers to Egypt to get some food because things are so bad. They don't recognize Joseph when they meet him. But Joseph recognizes them. So this is how it goes in Genesis 45. It's being temperamental. It's not working anymore. Either way. You want to go to the Genesis one? Should be the next one. Or is it gone? All right, I'll read it while we're trying. Oh, yeah, there we go. So once again, they don't recognize Joseph. Joseph has recognized them. He's tested them, though, to see if they have repented and changed. And when he determines that's the case, Joseph could stand it no longer. "Out, all of you," he cried to his attendants. He wanted to be alone with his brothers when he told them who he was. Then he broke down and he wept aloud. Incredibly emotional time as he reveals his identity to his brothers. His sobs could be heard throughout the palace, and the news was quickly carried to Pharaoh's palace. "I am Joseph," he says to his brothers. Now think of the brothers' reaction. The guy that holds the key to their future, their younger brother, that they were going to murder, but they just sold him into slavery, they encounter him many years later. And he says, "Is my father still alive?" But the brothers were speechless. You talk about shock and awe again. Oh my goodness. What do we even say to Joseph? How could we even answer that question? When is the swords going to come out for us? They were stunned to realize that Joseph was standing there in front of them. I mean, the scriptures are so powerful. So many life stories that show us that God understands the plight of families. God understands what sin does to us and to our relationships. There's nothing that you have done or thought of doing that the scriptures don't deal with in one way, shape, or form. And here we are. Joseph comes face to face with his brothers. And it's just a powerful thing. Those that we love the most, they often inflict some of the worst hurts on us. Some of the father wounds some of us here will have because of an absentee father, or a father that always demanded more, who knows what, or a mother that did that, or that abused us because of their past abuse. Is there an estranged parent in your past? A sister or brother that you can barely speak with, or you haven't, or you can't really get along with? A former business partner, an old friend, somebody used to attend the church, who knows? Hurt people hurt people. It's a spiritual maxim. When we've been hurt and we don't deal with it, it's our natural inclination, our sinful bent, is to keep spreading the hurt around. Who likes Buckley's? And I walk over here and Grant loves this stuff and Nancy laughs and... I'm going to need a volunteer. Nobody's making eye contact. Everybody's looking away. Jim, oh man. It tastes awful and it works. And I get reacquainted with Buckley's. I mean, I had this cold for like 3 weeks or so, and now it's like 2 months of coughing. Talking with Chris, he said, yeah, he had a bacterial infection, so maybe I should see a doctor. But Buckley's does help a little. So I thought, you know, and it's what they say, it tastes bad, but it's good for you. And honestly, that's what forgiveness is. Sometimes we think, man, it tastes so bad, but it would be good for us, but we don't. Have you had Buckley's lately? Okay, well, I thought we could have a little Buckley's together. Okay, sorry, I didn't notice, right? We always think the other person should have more to forgive than we should, eh? So, I don't have a steady hand, so let's try and get that in there, and you can, all right, let's have a go. Smooth. Oh, yeah. Thanks, bless you. I'll have it up here later in case anyone wants a little bit of medicine. Wow. Yeah. Whew. And honestly, sometimes that's what forgiveness seems like, something we haven't had very often, and we don't want to do it because it doesn't taste very good, even though we know it'll be good for us and perhaps the other person. So we'll put it off. Forgiveness is giving up any thought of revenge or harm, even when it might be justified. These are just some thoughts on forgiveness. Sometimes we think, well, Joseph, I mean, just look at it. He must have been plotting revenge on his brothers, right? Just waiting for the time. And you realize, no, that had nothing to do with it. Didn't entertain his thoughts. When he knew it was his brothers coming, he just wanted to test his brothers to see if they'd had a heart change. But we will think of, boy, wouldn't it be great if something really bad happened to those people? That's one way to look at forgiveness. Giving up doing harm, hurt people, or getting revenge on them. Forgiveness is also learning to make peace when you didn't get something you wanted in life. Sometimes we can have a gnawing sense of anger and cynicism and bitterness because we just didn't get something that we wanted. The spouse we'd hoped for, the house we dreamed of, the job that should have been ours, or whatever it might be. And we start to realize we had expectations that haven't been met. And maybe they go back to our family of origin because the way we were pushed or weren't pushed by our parents or weren't pushed into education or somehow we just got hosed. Sometimes that's what it takes for us to forgive. Forgiveness teaches us that there are other ways of dealing with life when it turns out different than you wanted than staying bitter. You know any old, bitter, cynical people? They're not fun to be around. Something that we do that often makes our forgiveness seem even further away than it ought to be is we create what's called a grievance story. We start to rehearse, and psychologists have a name for that, all you farmers, we'll ruminate on events that happen. We'll ruminate on our mind. We'll be like a cow chewing its cud. We'll chew it, we'll swallow it, we'll bring it up again later, and we'll think it through, and we'll think it through, and we'll think it through, and we'll make it worse and worse and worse for the other person, and better and better and better for ourselves. And we create and manufacture what's called a grievance story. Literally, an airtight case of why we are so right and they are so wrong. So we never have to or never ought to ask for forgiveness. And they better be crawling on their bellies so that I don't take revenge and cause great harm on them. And we start to realize, boy, we are walking so far away from what the Bible would want, so far away from what someone like Joseph can teach us. See, we'll create a grievance story when we can take a normal event that's painful. We're cut from a sports team. We're, who knows, any number of things. But we make it very personal. And we start to think, it's not just something that happened, but it becomes our entire life. And then we can practice that over and over and over again. And we forget and we don't even think there could be other ways of looking at things. Let's say your parents abused you. It's entirely possible. There's a number of us in a group this size. You could say that for 10 years what they did was terrible and awful, or you could say what they did was really painful and you wished it didn't happen, and you could feel sorry for them. Because they never had the ability to love in and of themselves because of the way they were brought up. You can change your grievance story any time, but when you don't, you tend to make it stronger and stronger and stronger. A grievance story is all about remaining a victim. It's getting stuck. You want to make a really good grievance story? You start venting about it all the time, especially to your good friends that might think the same way and feel the same way, and they're like, oh yeah, you got a humdinger. You ought to be angry. You are so right. And then you're like, well, why don't I start gossiping about it? And we start gossiping, and we're getting more, and we create an even greater and greater airtight case. Grievance stories are also known as how to remain a victim. We look at the story of Joseph, and you come away clearly. He didn't become a victim. He didn't intend to become a victim. He didn't want to become a victim in order to take revenge on his brothers or anyone else. Because it wasn't just his brothers that did him bad. Sold into slavery, there were the slave traders. When he worked, there were the jailers. There was the other fellow that was going to tell the jailers how good he did and never came back to help him. There was Potiphar's wife. Person after person let him down. He just wouldn't go there. He just wouldn't make himself a grievance story, least of all with God. Clearly, he learned how to forgive in the moment and realized there were some things that helped him out. They say there's a number of things that help us, our forgiveness. But some of the things you can see, maybe it's in your own attitude or in the attitude of others you know in your family that aren't necessarily the most forgiving, is there's a lack of gratitude. If we don't have gratitude for what God has done for us or what's happening, it's much easier for us to withhold forgiveness and create grievance stories and build up our case. If we think we're entitled to special treatment, to better treatment, to more, it's going to be much easier for us to withhold forgiveness and to create grievance stories. A lack of compassion, because you think the bad things have only happened to you and you don't really notice what has happened to others. Again, those are hallmarks of who God is. God is a God of gratitude. God is a God of compassion. Being narcissistic is one of the worst because we start to make it all about ourselves. It's all about me. And lastly is a lack of practice. And again, sadly, we know Buckley's helps. It really does. Jim and I haven't coughed for, 5 or 10 minutes. But even still, as Christians of many years, we'll still get that lump in our throat and think, I don't know how to forgive. I don't know how to receive forgiveness. Once upon a time, something happened that really upset me, and to this day, I have not let it go. This is how that decision impacted my life. Maybe the Lord wants you to journal about that, if there's something that you have made into an airtight grievance story. It could have been something horrific. I'm not downplaying something you may have faced. But when we let that take a giant role in our life, God becomes small, our problems become big, and our circumstances become overwhelming, and we'll never seek forgiveness. Christmas is forgiving. So very quickly, there's 3 things we can do to keep in mind when we're dealing with forgiveness, family, relational pain, is we can choose to pray. And these are choices, they're not feelings. How many of us, when we get angry, because usually anger is a secondary emotion after being hurt, how many of us turn right away, I got to pray about this? Are we much more like, let's call hellfire and brimstone down to the Samaritan village, like in the Gospels? No. We pray for those who have hurt us. Jesus is the greatest example. Herod tried to kill him as a baby. He wasn't honored as he grew up. He was betrayed by one of his 12 best friends, leading to his crucifixion and his death on the cross. His 3 best friends deserted him. Pontius Pilate says there's nothing wrong with him, yet he gets killed because of Pontius Pilate's weak backbone. Remember that brutal scene from the Passion of the Christ? How he was treated at the end? What did Jesus do? He prayed. Father, forgive these people because they do not know what they are doing. It's one of the definitions of sin. Sin is stupidity. Jesus says, Father, forgive these people. They don't know what they're doing. And there's people like that in our lives that have brought great hurt upon us. And we can choose to pray, Father, forgive them. We do the same. And what do we pray for? We pray for God to heal their hurts. Pray for God to forgive them. And pray for God to bless them. It's difficult to bless those that have hurt you. I get it. But that's why it's a choice. It's biblical. It's the way of the Christian. It's the way of Jesus. Now, your prayers may not affect the person you're praying for. That's between them and God. But your prayers will radically affect the state of your own heart. And whether you're going to create a grievance story, and whether you're going to reinforce that and corrupt others with sharing that, by venting about it, gossiping about it, whatever it might be. We can't pray for someone that we don't like or that's hurt us without God doing a work in our heart. So husbands, you pray for your wives. Wives, you pray for your husbands. Young people, pray for your parents. Pray for your bosses. Pray for your siblings. He didn't shout, I forgive you, from the cross. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. He prayed. He brought it to the Lord. Christmas is forgiving. And Jesus himself said in Luke chapter 6, pray for the happiness of those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. And again, we're much more versed, and culture puts it into us, and our sinful bent says, well, no, I think I should get revenge on that person, or at least someone should inflict some harm on them, right? Would it be so bad if I cut their brake lines, their car? If we wait for those who have hurt us to repent first, we're going to wait a long, long time. Unless we're hoping to slip some reconcile a sec in their cup. It also gives us justification to stay bitter for the rest of our lives. We just build that grievance story. There's probably some of us in a room like this, we've got a grievance story that's decades old. Folks, it's time to put that to rest. It's time to burn that grievance story. So the first thing we do is we choose to pray. We don't wait till we feel like it. We choose to pray. And then we choose to forgive. We're not going to feel like it. We might not want to. It might seem to go against everything that we're about, but we're going to choose to forgive that person. Being a Christian without forgiveness, that's, you know, that's an oxymoron. It's the only way to put it. It can't be. Jesus said, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive you your sins. It's heavy when you really think about it. You're harboring stuff against other people. Jesus just said, well, it's not him holding back. He's saying it's you holding back. It's me holding back. And that's stopping God's full pardon. It's not God, though. It's us. It's the sinful nature of our heart. Forgiveness is not optional for us. It's not one of those things we can go as we follow Christ. Oh, I didn't know that was part of the deal. I'm not sure I'm comfortable with that. It's not the way it goes. Now, if you're like most people, you might forgive once, but you're ready to write people off the second time. Driving here this morning, the Highway 21, I look behind and there's a car, and we've passed a few cars. And as I'm looking back, he's in the oncoming lane, but I know he's not passing anyone. File that in my mind. I'm kind of keeping an eye on him. I don't say anything to Enola. 10 minutes later, I'm looking back, and he veers off the road. He has to really overcorrect to just miss a sign. Okay? Now, I've seen the guy make one mistake. I've seen the second mistake. I say to Enola, that guy's probably drunk. I'm not going to stick around to find out. I'm going. And I wrote him off. Okay? Self-preservation on the highway, it might work. It's not good for relationships. Someone might hurt us once, you forgive them, and then we think, nah, I could never trust them again. But no. Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times? And Jesus says, 70 times 7. And it's not just about the number, okay? Quick lesson in numerology. God is one, that's an important number. God is 3, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so that's a number of perfection. 7 is also a number of perfection, 7 days in a week, okay? So when Jesus says 70 times 7, he's saying almost infinity. It's a perfect number times a perfect number. It never gets exhausted. So it's not like you can go, okay, 49 or 490. No, no, that's not what Jesus was saying. He was drawing on what numbers stood for. He's like, it's unlimited. Now, you can almost hear the spiritual pride in Peter when he says, well, I'll forgive 7 times. You know, that's the first number of perfection. That shows you how good a person I am. And then Jesus just like goes over top in shock and awe. No, Peter, it's not 7. It's infinite. Peter's like, ooh, I feel about this big. We can miss those things again. So, who is it in your life that you haven't forgiven? We all have people. We do. Now, how in the world do you forgive? We focus on how God has forgiven us. Paul in Colossians 3:13, you must make allowance for each other's faults and forgive the person who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Sometimes we just get a thin skin and we just get offended. And we've just got to realize the spiritual journey is a tender heart and a thick skin. So we make a choice. We choose to pray, then we're going to choose to forgive them, and then we're going to choose to bless the person. Paul said in Romans 12:19, dear friends, never avenge yourselves. Leave that to God. Instead, do what the scriptures say. If your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink, and they will be ashamed of what they have done to you. Don't let evil get the best of you, but conquer evil by doing good. The previous verse, Romans 12:18, I think everyone should memorize. Insofar as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So far as it depends on you. Don't be the one carrying grudges around. Don't be the one carrying unforgiveness around. Don't be the one carrying vindictiveness around. Don't be the one carrying revenge thoughts, thoughts of harm. Choose to bless them. Again, as Jesus said, if you're willing to listen, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for happiness to those who curse you. Pray for those who have hurt you. Tall orders, but we're called to. And they're choices so that we can enter into it, so that we can let those graces change our hearts. So when Jesus showed up in his resurrected body to his disciples behind closed doors, he didn't say, well, how could you do this to me? Show him his wounds. He said, peace be with you, shalom. Everything is right in the world. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. He said in John 20:21. He literally didn't like, you weren't there for me. You know, Dad pulled me out of it. No, he's like, you let him save face. And what's on the other side of forgiveness for you? We got to just deal what's on our own individual plates, our families, whatever it might be. What was on the other side of forgiveness for Joseph? Well, it was the birth of a nation. As again, you could say in verse 1, Joseph could stand it no longer. Out, all of you. He cries out to his attendants. He wanted to be alone with his brothers when he tells them who he is. And then into verse 14, weeping with joy. that the relationships have been restored. Joseph is clearly the one that has made the first move, and he has not held wrath against them. He is not holding vengeance against them. He is not withholding his love from them. He embraces Benjamin. Benjamin is the next oldest brother. Benjamin, who became his dad's favorite. Benjamin, who he asked his brothers to go home and bring him back to test his father and his brothers out to see whether he'd do that. Then Joseph kissed each of his brothers and wept over them, and then they began talking freely with him. Wow, it's powerful. And then Genesis 50:20 vision. Joseph says, as far as I'm concerned, God turned into good what you meant for evil, he said to his brothers. He brought me to the high position I have today so that I could save the lives of many people. You meant it for evil. You meant it for harm. God brought good out of it. Yes, I have suffered. God was always with me. He said he would never leave or forsake me. He has walked with me daily through many ups and downs, but he has now restored us to relationship, recognizing he changed who Joseph was. And he made sure Joseph wanted to be the blessing that God wanted him to be. Do you want to be the blessing that God's always intended for you to be? That's a question of each of us, myself included, for our heart. We can't be the blessing that God intended for us to be if we're holding unforgiveness. How do you know you're not holding unforgiveness? You don't have to tell others what someone did to you. You can stop the venting. You can stop the gossiping. You can stop the storytelling. You don't try to intimidate people. You let them save face. You accept that forgiveness is the life sentence, not the harm that was done to you, and you'll come back again and again, forgiving as best that you can. What's on the other side of forgiveness for you? For Joseph, it was the birth of a nation as God intended. What's on the other side for us as a church? Renewed power and love for the community and each other. Now again, when we choose, there's three concentric circles. The inner one is forgiving, that's the core. When we choose to be unforgiving with one person, it starts to become our core. You can't compartmentalize forgiveness. You can't think, I'm just going to be unforgiving with little Billy over here. It doesn't work that way. It starts to harden our heart, so it becomes our core. So we become unforgiving at our identity. It's not our identity in Christ. And then we start to become retaliatory. We'll retaliate. We'll get defensive. We'll act in contempt. We'll build our grievance case, and we'll make sure others know about it, and we'll tell it again and again, and we'll make it so strong that by the outside, what's on the outside is we're so estranged. We're like porcupines. We're just never going to get next to each other. That is not the way of the Christian person. When unforgiveness overtakes us, it begins to change our core. Do not let it corrupt yourselves any longer if you have it. You see, this is all about deciding to grow up as a Christian. Regardless of our age, regardless of however long we've walked with Christ. As the worship team comes to close us in a song. Again, if God has laid something on your heart, there usually is, you know what the next right thing is. You'll know. Don't put it off. Don't delay. Don't let bitterness, cynicism, anger, revenge, and harm change your identity in Christ. Don't let the suffering of Jesus for your life be in vain. Do press into what God has for you so that you can become the blessing He always intended.